chance to be in the Faith and Family class. Billy and I have been working with the university class this quarter. And in the presentation that Jim Gardner made, he referred to some really good literature from Paradise Lost as he was teaching. And I didn't want to get behind Jim in any respect. And so I'll be referring to a little bit of quality literature here on the beginning. Charlie Brown and Lucy and Linus were lying on the ground, and they were looking up in the sky. And Lucy says, "If you use your imagination, you can see lots of things in cloud formations. What do you think you see, Linus?" Linus responds, "Well, those clouds up there look like the map of the British Honduras on the Caribbean. And that cloud over there looks a little like the profile of Thomas Aikens, the famous painter and sculptor. And that group of clouds over there gives me the impression of the stoning of Stephen. I can even see the Apostle Paul standing here to one side." Lucy congratulates him and was very impressed. And she said, "That's very good." And then she said, "What do you see in the clouds, Charlie Brown?" Charlie replies, "Well, I was going to say I saw a ducky and a horsey, but I changed my mind." What do you see when you look into the skies? King David saw great, great things. He said the heavens declare the glory of God, and their expanse or firmament declares the work of his hands. There was a very wise religious man many years ago in a remote part of China, highly respected for his thinking, for his dedication to religion. And every day he had a time of meditation. And before his time of meditation, in order to show his devotion, he would put a dish of butter on the windowsill as an offering to God. And he did this because food there in China was very, very scarce. One day, he put the butter in the window, and a cat came along and ate the butter. And he didn't want that to happen because he was very serious about his worship and his meditation. And so he would put the window, from that time forward, he would put the butter, rather, in the window, and he would take his cat, and during his time of meditation, he would tie his cat to the bedpost each day before his meditation. And he was so respected for his piety and his concern about his religion and his meditation that many followed him and they joined him in his meditation and his worship. And they wanted to do it just like he did. And the story says generations later, there were people who many times after the holy man had died, they would place a thing of butter in the windowsill. And in order to be like him, they would tie a cat to the bedpost. They had no idea why they were worshiping in that way. They were just following someone that they respected. A.W. Tozer wrote a book entitled The Pursuit of God. And here's what he said about worship in the culture in which he was writing about. He said, "I want to deliberately encourage this mighty longing after God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate. The stiff and wooden quality about our religious lives is a result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. He wants to be wanted and waits to be wanted. Too bad that with many of us, he waits so long, so very long, in vain. Every age has its own characteristics. Right now, we are in an age of religious complexity. The simplicity which is in Christ is rarely found among us. In its stead are programs, methods, organizations, and a world of nervous activities which occupy time and attention, but can never satisfy the longing of the heart. The shallowness of our inner experience, the hollowness of our worship, and that servile imitation of the world which marks our promotional methods all testify that we are in this day, that we all testify that we in this day know God only imperfectly and know the peace of God scarcely at all. I want us to think about Psalm 63 tonight. I want us to think about worship. David was not in an auditorium like this, any kind of sanctuary. He wasn't in a temple. He was in a cave, most likely, but in the wilderness. He was alone, and there are many, many circumstances that we can see. David was hungry and thirsty, but his hunger and thirst was not about being physically hungry and physically thirsty. He had a fantastic longing for God. How was your week? This morning, in daily Bible reading, I was reading from Psalm 119. That's not the daily Bible reading that is on your card. I'm hoping that you read from Psalm 60 through 69 this week. Great, great blessings come from reading those Psalms. And so I want to share with you a basic lesson from Psalm 63. But this morning I was reading Psalm 119. I had started reading it yesterday and I finished reading it today. 176 verses in Psalm 119. Listen very quickly to David's day. In verse 22, he was scorned and held in contempt. In verse 23, princes were plotting against him. In verse 28, his soul was melting away from sorrow. In verse 37, he said, "Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things." Verse 39, he was held in reproach. Verse 42, he is taunted by enemies. In verse 50, he is afflicted. In verse 67, he went astray. In verse 78, he was wronged by falsehood. In verse 84, he was persecuted. In verse 85, the insolent have dug pitfalls for him. In verse 95, the wicked lie in wait to destroy him. In verse 121, he is oppressed. In verse 136, his eyes shed streams of tears. In verse 143, he is in trouble and full of anguish. In verse 157, he had many persecutors and many adversaries. In verse 161, princes persecute me without cause, he said. And verse 176, he says, I have gone astray like a lot of sheep. How has your week been? We think about our sadness and we think about our hurt. We think about our depression. We think about all the difficulties that surround us. Go back and read Psalm 176 and think about David's week as he wrote that psalm. As we think about Psalm 63, and we raise the question, how do you draw close to God in the setting that David is in, alone, separated from every comfort, separated from every friend? He was experiencing thirst and hunger, pain, loneliness, exhaustion. How do you respond to God? And how do you draw close to God? And in our thinking about worship, it's not a one-time-a-week kind of thing, or even three times a week, as we like to say, those of us who are full of pride about Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We're thinking about a life of worship, a life of being dedicated to God and trying to draw close to God as we live life every day. When we start thinking about how we draw close to God, we can learn some great lessons from David as we take a look at Psalm 63. And for just a few minutes, let me suggest five ways in which this psalm teaches us to draw closer to God and how David accomplished that in a very, very difficult setting. First of all, verse 2 teaches us that he pictures God. He sees God in a very special way. David would frame a mental picture of the Lord's power and glory. When you're really down, when you're really hurting, when you really need so much of what David expresses, because you see, when you go back to Psalm 176, in all of those things, if you take a look at verse 164, he says, seven times a day, I will praise you. Amidst all of those difficulties, seven times a day, I will praise you. Well, we catch David in one of those times, and he has a mental picture of the Lord's power and glory. If you right this minute try to picture the Lord in all of his power, in all of his glory, that brightness and shining that belongs only to God, what would you picture? Would you go back and would you think about Jesus saying, "Let there be light," and there was light? Would you think about Jesus standing at the tomb of Lazarus and in a loud voice saying, "Lazarus, come forth"? Would you think about his return? And as there is that trump and the great shout, and all that are in the graves are going to hear his voice and come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. What would you picture as the power of the Lord? Could you picture him seated at the right hand of God in all the glory of God, basking in that name that is above every name, a name that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess? What would you picture? David had a mental picture in all of the sorrow and troubles that he had of the power and the glory of God. I have looked upon you. He's thinking about what he's done in the past, not just what he's doing at that moment. He's thinking about what he's done in the past. He has set his mind upon and occupied his time with the Lord. He's doing exactly what Paul was encouraging the Colossian brethren and you and me to do in setting our affection on things that are above. Colossians 3 and verse 2. One great suggestion in order to worship in the way that we should, in the way that David said that he did seven times a day, is to picture the Lord. Secondly, if you read verses 3 through 5, you're going to read verses of praise. Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. In this particular message of David, praise comes because of the steadfast love of the Lord. Sometimes when we have what we call our pity parties and we think no one cares, we must never forget the love of God from which we can never be separated. Go back and read those closing verses of Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And because of that, we are more than conquerors. David was able to overcome every problem that we read about from Psalm 76, every problem that we read about in Psalm 63. In fact, every problem that we read about in the life of David, he was able to overcome. And what kept him going and what kept him praising God was the steadfast love of the Lord. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it just amazes me that Paul is talking about the judgment day. All of us will stand before the judgment seat of God, verse 10 says, and we're going to be judged according to the deeds done in our body, whether good or bad. We have that coming for us. But when Paul begins to say, what is it that really controls him and constrains him, compels him to be who he is and to suffer in the way that he did so that he could receive glory and honor from God, is the love of God. How powerful. When we begin to think of the steadfast love of the Lord, verse 5 says, It is to be done with the lips. It's not something you can just think about. It's something you must do in terms of the use of your lips. And then verse 5 says, with joyful lips. How about our attitude when we are coming together, when we have such great people to be around, such loving people to be around, and sometimes it seems like we're so sad about our worship, and God wants joyful worship. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that we have to have a smile on our face. I don't believe you have to have a smile on your face to be happy or joyful. There are times when we're exceedingly happy about some things, but we're also sad. As we think about circumstances in our lives, for example, when our children leave home, we are sad because a change is coming that's mighty, but we're also happy because that's the way life is supposed to work. We can be joyful and sad at the same time, but God wants our praise to be done with the lips, and He wants those to be joyful lips. In verse 4, David said, as long as I live, I will praise you. There is no time when we need to say, Lord, excuse me, I've got so much going on in my life. Things are so sad. Things are so bad. Lord, if you'll just give me a few months off, I'll come back and I'll praise you in ways that you can't even imagine how great it would be from my lips. And they'll be joyful lips. David said, as long as I live, I will praise you. And then verse 5 tells us the results of that kind of praise. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. That's one translation. Boy, are you hungry? You know, some of you might be hungry, and you might have a great plan to go somewhere and eat something special that you really love. Boy, that's a great feeling, isn't it? When you're hungry and you get very special food. David said, I am going to be satisfied in my soul, just like with fat, rich food that we enjoy and that we love. David praised the Lord in all the pressure and all the problems that he had. But then thirdly, he meditates on the Lord. Verse 6 teaches us, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. The word meditate means to engage in thought or contemplation, means to reflect. When we start thinking, in fact, I told Jan as I read through Psalm 119 this morning, I said, boy, I'm going to have to watch tonight because I'm so full of what I see David thinking, of feeling what I think David was feeling as he lifted up his worship to God in the wilderness, being alone, being disturbed in the way that he was because of the way life was. I was just feeling so full, and there would be so much that we would need to say to ourselves and we want to say to ourselves about how God would have us to think about him every day, 7 times a day for David. When we start looking at this concept of meditation, to think on the Lord in the way that we should, Psalm 1, the man who meditates upon the law day and night is going to be a righteous man. When we really think about it, we contemplate that word, and we reflect upon what that ought to mean to us in our meditation even, but especially as we get up and we go to live life. David teaches us that our restless nights, and I have them, we have fretful nights sometimes where things are on our mind. I wake up sometimes and my mind is running about 100 miles an hour and I cannot calm it down so that I can fall asleep. David gives us an unbelievable recipe to calm us down. Meditate on the Lord in those fretful nights, in those restless nights when it's hard to sleep. We can be calmed by moments of meditation. Psalm 49 and verse 3 says, my mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart will be understanding. David meditates on the Word on the Lord as he comes before God in his worship as we look at his life. And then in verses 7 and 8, he sings for joy. You've discovered I'm not one of the most mature 68-year-old men you've ever been around. I say dumb things. If you were around me, you would hear me sing dumb songs. You would hear me singing a spiritual song to one set of words and another tune that you would know the tune and you'd think, what is wrong with this guy? I might be singing in a really quick pace, quick tempo. I might be just singing so slow that it doesn't make sense to anybody. Cora's grinning because she knows I'm telling the truth. And I got to tell you this. I know a lot of people who sit around moaning and groaning about life. I wish they could be as immature as I am sometimes. I wish they would quit thinking about life the way they think about life and forget some of the pressures and problems. David turned to the Lord, and verses 7 and 8 says, he sang for joy. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. Are you listening? It's a matter of will. You are in control. I will rejoice. It's not because of the circumstance. Did you listen to all the things that are going on in David's life? He's running for his life. And he says, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your hand upholds me. God is wanting us to be joyful people, but he's not responsible for you being joyful. He's only given you a great opportunity to do so. And to choose to be otherwise is exactly that. It is your choice. In the shadow of your wings, I will shout for joy. Remember, David's in the wilderness. He's alone. He's hungry. He's exhausted. He's being hunted for his life. What would you do? David sings for joy. Perhaps it's a good thing that I spend a good bit of time by myself driving to different places. Because if you heard me singing some of those songs, you'd think this guy needs to be somewhere besides Freed Hardeman University. But what joy that it brings. What release it brings. Paul, again, in encouraging the Colossian brethren and us, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. David sung for joy. And then, as we close this psalm in verses 9 through 11, to those who seek my life to destroy it, they shall go to the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. What a great honor and a great blessing it is to have the opportunity to worship God. Would you consider it 7 times a day? Seriously, there are some people that just feel full of spiritual pride because Sunday nights and Wednesday nights don't even count, but we go anyway. And so we lift ourselves up with pride. Do you think you would want to brag about that to King David as he worships the way that he does? And then verse 11, in spite of the difficulty, the king shall rejoice in God. David refused to let the circumstances of his life, being alone, being in a cave, being hungry, being thirsty, being exhausted. None of that kept him from focusing on God. You see, there are people in this room tonight who could, if we take just strictly a worldly point of view, you could say, wow, my life is overwhelming. There are problems in my life deeper than Roy Sharp could ever think about. And you'd be right. But not deeper than the Lord could think about. Not deeper than King David could think about. And he would call upon you to honor the Lord. Praise the Lord. Worship the Lord. And that's our encouragement for all of us tonight as we come to think about this beautiful song that we're going to sing to invite people to respond to the Lord. If you've become overwhelmed, begin to think about these five steps that we have seen from Psalm 63. Read your Bible every day. This is the kind of thing that you'll find in there to help you overcome the difficulties that face you every day. And there are difficulties to be faced every day. May God bless you to respond tonight if you have that need to respond in a public way. If you need to be baptized, we want you to do that. Your choice of following God is going to depend on your heart and your life. If you're a child of God who's given up for any reason, come home to the Lord. Let's pray together and let's start to worship every day in the way that we can, in the way that we should. If you need, now is the time to come as we stand and as we sing.